those things. Some of this might be a bit of a recap, but I'm going to do a bit of a recap, but I'm also going to project a little bit into our future. So, yeah, why don't we begin with a short prayer. Father, we're thankful for today. We're thankful, Lord, for your word. We're thankful, Holy Spirit, that you're the one that brings the word and makes it alive inside of us. Holy Spirit, we look to you. We lean on you to help each and every one of us. Every person came here today in a different state, carrying different stuff. Some of it's great, some of it's awesome, some of it's not so great, not so awesome. But Lord God, we trust that you have the capacity and the ability to reach each and every one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it's good to see you. Let me give you a little quick background of this whole series we've called Our Reformation. So we're in a series in our church right now that's really laying the foundation for who we are as a church. And the foundation we desire to lay is this, that we'll be solid, strong, and sound as a church. Now let me say this, if we as a church are desiring to be solid, strong, and sound, then you as people, you as individuals are going to have the repercussion of that. You're going to have the fruit of that. You're going to have all of that in your life. What do we want? We want your life to be solid. We want your life to be strong. We want your life to be sound. You know, there's too many people, and there's too many people, and there's too many places where life isn't solid. Life isn't strong. Life isn't sound. And we hear all these different things, and some of them are good, but some of them really are not so good. So we really endeavored throughout our series to really lay that foundation. So our whole Reformation series is broken into three parts. We're actually just finishing today part two, and then we'll go into part three after Easter weekend. But part one consisted of this. It's what we call the five solas. So we had five messages, actually six messages. And the five messages that we really focused on was this. Scripture alone, Christ alone, grace alone, faith alone, to the glory of God alone. Sorry. A slight cough. So if we looked at that, that confession part for us is really what we think up here. It's how we approach the Bible. It's how we approach God. It's how we approach our view of Christianity. And it's really important to understand that, you know, most churches would say this. Do you believe in the Bible? Absolutely. We're a Bible-believing church. Well, that's good until you really begin to dig into what the Bible has to say on a whole bunch of different topics. So we really laid out some good thoughts there. I'm not going to reteach all those messages because that would just be too much. Part two is where we're in now. And we moved into part two. And part two is called our community. So part one was our confession. And part two that we're in now, we're going to finish up today, is our community. And really, we talked about three aspects of our community. Our community being specifically this, our church here. So our community is United Niagara. So we talked about in the first part, our worship. Or we could say this, our service, our Sunday service. And what did we talk about when we talked about our Sunday service? Well, we talked about how and why we structure our service the way we do. We went through the entire thing, and Rachel did a great job really laying that out for us real plain and simply. Now, some people might say, well, what's the point of that? Why do we have to tell the whole church how we do church and why we do church? Well, it's really important because you need to understand why we do the certain things we do. Why do we choose the songs we choose? And we had a whole teaching on just that. Because we believe in the five solas. Christ alone, Scripture alone, grace alone, by faith alone, to God's glory alone. So with that being said, what we believe has to be filtered out into our church. Otherwise, we don't actually believe it. Come on. So it's one thing to say, wow, we believe this, we believe the Bible, but then we don't actually preach the Bible, or we don't actually sing the Bible. So really, it's really important that worship aspect, because what we believe has to be evidenced in our fellowship. Part two of our community was this, our fellowship. And really, what is our fellowship? It's our interaction with one another. And we said this about our fellowship, it's a place of growth. It's a place to ask the question and the tough questions and the hard question. And I think this is one of the hardest questions any of us can ever ask. Are you ready for it? Why do I respond the way I do? And I had a whole little portion within there that I think really can liberate you if you're open to it. You have to say, why? You know, if Rachel says something to me and I went through a whole example, I said, I just had this reaction. And then 5 minutes later, I'm like, well, I was stupid. I feel bad. I feel horrible. But it's not enough to just say, well, I'm sorry. Why did I feel that way? Why did I have that reaction? And it's not just now we're pointing out,
Steve, why did you do that? Renata, why did you do that? Lynn, why did you do that? No, no.
Now we say, as believers in Christ, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we don't just leave each other pointing the finger at each other. You had this reaction. You had that reaction. Now we say, okay, now let's come to Christ. Let's bring the Bible, apply the gospel to the heart of it. Because in church too often, this is what we struggle with. Or I should say this. We get caught up in this. We get caught up in the fruit of something. We say, look at the fruit of that person's life. And then we say things like this. They should know better. Come on. How long? Do you know how long they've been in church? They shouldn't act like this. They shouldn't do this. They shouldn't do that. They should do this and this and this and this. And then you and I want to become bad fruit pickers in people's lives. And then we come and say, get that off your tree, and that's no good, and that's no good. You know what? For every fruit we pick, there's five more. Because if all we're looking at is this, the outside fruit of someone's life, I'll never have the capacity to help the root. Because why do we have bad fruit? Bad root. You want good fruit? Have a good root. So we had a whole teaching on that. So that's really the fellowship part. And let me say this. When I talk about, who wants a church of great fellowship, every one of you will put up your hand until we have to walk in it. Come on. Because that's where the rubber meets the road. That's where we have to, in love, the Bible says, speak the truth in love. Come on. We've stopped talking about these kind of things in church. But we need to be able to speak the truth in love. Not just to say, that's the truth, and cut you, and pah. No, but to say, listen, that there's something twisted there. There's something off base there. There's something not right there. You know what? Because I'm off base too. I'm twisted. I'm broken. You see, too much in church, we say, the pastor is the spiritual authority and superiority in the church. So you all look at me like I'm perfect. See, that's why I tell you how messed up I am all the time. I'm trying to help you. Because if you can look at me and say, you and Rachel actually have problems? Yeah. Then hopefully you'll have the courage to face your own problems. Hopefully you'll be able to look at your own life and say, you know what, if the gospel can work for them, it can work for me. See, I'm not helping you by presenting the Instagram version of my life. Come on. I'm not helping you. Pah! You get all the sexy shots of Rachel and I. Because we can give you some sexy shots. But that's not helping you. You with me? So we have to be able to show some skin. We have to be able to be real and be relevant and be relational. Because if you can't show the ugliness of you, then the truth is you can never really disciple someone. Why? Because discipleship is about showing your need for Christ. Come on, if I can't demonstrate my need for Christ, I have no capacity to disciple anybody. I'm getting ahead of myself, but I got to keep going. Here we go. Part three is this, our commission. And we will start this after Easter weekend, and you will not want to miss this. Really, I can say our commission is this, our common mission. And what is our common mission? It's to plant churches and make disciples. That's what we're called to do. You say, well, that doesn't sound so unique. No, it actually sounds like the Bible. Right? That's what Jesus said. He said, hey, guys, go into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples. First words Jesus ever said to his followers were what? Come follow me. The last words he said to them is, go make disciples. Those are, in my opinion, he said a lot in between that was awesome, but for us, the church, those are the two most important things. Come and then go. See, but you can't go unless you first come. So let's focus in on this a bit. I want to just talk about a little bit of stuff that's coming down the pipe in our church. Rachel and I are going to United Open. If anyone wants to join us at United Open, you're absolutely welcome. It's in Sweden. And we're going to be there May 5th to May 12th. It's the conference. And that's going to be an amazing time. It's always a good time. It's really refreshing for Rachel and I to get together with all the other United Global pastors and leaders. So that we're looking forward to. But prior to that, on the Friday and the Saturday, May 2nd and May 3rd, we have a special guest with us. So if you're a note taker, please write this date down. We're going to talk about it again next weekend and the weekend after. But Saturday, May 3rd, in the morning, we're going to have a special meeting. And his name's Scott Wilson, and he's a great friend of Rachel and I, and he's really a better friend of United Global. So what he does once a year is he visits every United Global church. Now, we didn't get the chance. Did we have him last year? I'm trying to think if we had him last year. No, we had him the year before, so he wasn't able to make it to us last year. But he's coming May 2nd and May 3rd. So please just set some time, a couple hours aside on that Saturday morning, because really, we're going to use him as a catalyst for our church. And really, we're talking about Vision Sunday today. And our vision is to what? Plant churches and make disciples. So he's going to come in, and he's really going to begin to help equip us, our current leaders, our future leaders, to really accomplish what God has called us to do. So if that is interesting to you, please make note of it. I would say if you just come, you will get something out of it and will absolutely touch your life in an awesome way. So please keep those dates in mind, and we will, we'll keep informing you about that as the time gets closer. So today I'm going to do this. I'm going to finish part two of our Reformation, which is discipleship. So here's a question. I always like to start with a question. As a church, historically, how have churches and their success been measured? I call it the three B's. Ready? Buildings, butts, and bucks. That's how churches get measured. Oh, your building's so big and so nice. Oh, did you see how many people were in the church this morning? What was the offering? So this is historically how churches are measured. This is how generally people measure church. So here's a question for us. How does God measure church? How would he assess the success of a church? What's his measuring stick? God would measure the church this way. Not by just who comes to our church, but who we send from our church. He would measure us just by the quality of our preaching or the quality of our singing. But this is how God would measure us. By the quality of the disciples we are able to make. This is a little different though, isn't it? Because let me say this. And you've heard me say this a lot of times. If my goal was simply to fill our building with as many people as possible, if you give me $10,000 and give me 4 weeks, I'll fill the building to capacity. Absolutely, 4 weeks, fill the building to capacity with $10,000. Let me tell you exactly what I'd do. I'd put ads in all the paper. I'd give away a free car. I would go to a dealership. I would say, I want to lease a car for 12 months. Are you ready? And I'd go buy the lease, cost me $200 a month. So for $2,400, I'm going to get someone a free car. Do you know how many people will come to church and a chance to win a free car? We filled the building. And then I would have prizes. I'd give away TVs and bicycles and barbecues. I'm telling you, people would stream in. They'd be lined up. I could probably sell tickets and they'd still come. So you see my point. And then you know what happened the following week? Not one of them would come back. But I'd accomplished it. So what's the point? How are we measured? What do we do? So our vision is what? So here's a question. And I would say this. Every church, now this is heavy. Every church will give an account of how they live, how they do church. Not to me. You'll give an account to God. Rachel and I will stand before God and give an account of how we led this church. That's heavy. Come on. So we better make sure that when we talk about building church, being church, doing church, we're sticking to the Bible. Because I don't want to get to heaven and say, but God, I gave away a car and lots of people came. He's going to be like, I didn't call you to give away a car. I didn't even call you to call people. I didn't call you to get spectators. I didn't call you to bring fans. I called you to make disciples. Where are your disciples? And you know what the thing is? The call of making disciples is not the call of a pastor. Come on. The call of making disciples is the call to every believer. Put your hand up if you're a believer today. That's the call in your life. Do you ever think, what's Jesus going to say when he assesses my life? That's what you're going to be asked. Say, were you rich? Unimportant. Were you a great dad? Sort of important, but did you make disciples of your kids? Did you reach people in your life that God put in your life?
Were you making disciples? Was that something that was on your mind? Did you understand that was the vision and the call of your life? That's the thing we'll be measured against. And that can sound heavy, I know, but just be at peace. So remember this. We don't want to sell out so people will come to our churches. Now, you know who we want to be? We want to be people who will sell everything so we can invest in people and we can send them to plant more churches and make more disciples. We're not here to sell out. If we're going to sell out, we're going to sell out to the Bible. Let me say this. Either the Bible works, the gospel works, or forget it. Because I'm not interested in doing church any other way. Can I just lay that out there real plain and simple? Because I've been there. And I don't want to get on my soapbox because it's so easy. But I've been there. I know how to do it. I'm not interested because I want to see fruit in your life. And the Bible says we can have fruit and fruit that remains. Isn't that beautiful? And remember this about any fruit tree. The fruit tree doesn't eat its own fruit. The apple tree in the orchard down off the QEW gets a chance for you and I to come by and pick it. What are people picking off your life? How are you feeding the people around you? Come on. Oh, these are good things, good thoughts. So our vision is to what? To have 10 churches across Niagara from Port Colborne to Burlington. Let me ask you a question. Who's going to lead them? Who's going to pastor them? Who's going to administrate them? I say this, the people who are here. And some people who are not even yet here are going to help lead those churches. And how do you know? How do you know if that's you? You got this little tweak on the inside. When I say that, there's something in you that says, yeah. But then you know what? As a healthy response, the next response should be, oh God, but how could I ever? See, when people say to me, I feel there's something, but oh God, how could I ever? I'm like, you're the one. I'm nervous when people say, I could do it. I got all the skill. I got all the ability. And yeah, let me think about it, but I can do it. I'm like, you're not the one. You're not the one. The one is the one who says, humbly says, Jesus, are you sure you're calling me? Are you sure I'm the one? And then you know why it's so important? Because you're the type of person that will actually trust Jesus. Because if you think you have all the skill and ability, you actually don't need to trust Christ. I literally have to trust Christ every day to get up and speak to you. Because sometimes I feel like I'm just hopeless. I don't have what it takes. I don't have the ability. I don't have the gift. I don't have this. And I see all my weaknesses lined up in front of me. And it forces me to my knees. It forces me to look to Christ. And it forces me to say like Paul says, in my weakness, God's strength is made perfect. Can I tell you, there's people in this room today, you are called of God to go and be and do something and lead in a way that has been in your heart for years. It's now time to step up into it. Come on. Be courageous. Don't let life pass you by without walking in your destiny. Amen? Here we go. So let's recap some thoughts, and we're going to move into our teaching today on discipleship. But I want to just quickly go through what I taught last Sunday. Point one from last Sunday was this. The platform discipleship is the local church. We said a lot of stuff about that, but let me give you a little highlight. Discipleship is never formed in isolation. You and I are never discipled because we watch a Christian TV program on Sunday night. That's not enough to make me a disciple of Christ. Discipleship is formed in the sandpaper of your relationships. That's where discipleship is formed. It's not formed in isolation, but it's formed in community. All right. Point two was this. The driving force behind discipleship is regeneration. Do you know Jesus? Because if you don't know Christ, you can't be a disciple. And let me say this. I would never expect you to be a disciple of Christ if you don't know Jesus. Like that's just illogical. Are you with me? I say, come on. Donna, if Donna didn't know Christ, say, Donna, you got to be a follower of Jesus. She'd be like, but I don't know Jesus. I kind of know of Jesus. I'm not against Jesus, but I'm not really for Jesus. A disciple isn't a fan. A disciple doesn't someone say, well, I like Jesus. Because a fan is this. When it's convenient for you to go to the football game as a fan, you'll go. But if the weather's inclement, you're probably not going to go.
As a player, whether it was wind, rain, storm, or hail, I had to show up at that game because I was committed. The fans weren't. Come on. So Jesus isn't calling us to be fans. He's calling us to be followers. So what else did we say about that? The driving force behind discipleship is regeneration. So I said this. If making disciples, I mean this sincerely, if making disciples and being a disciple is not appealing to you, no pressure. Because the Bible says this, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So if that's the case, if you say, well, I'm really not overly concerned about making disciples in my life, that's cool. Honestly, that's totally cool. We're thrilled to be a part of your process and a part of your life. But what you need is the gospel. What you need is to let the gospel get inside of you, work on you, stir you up, so the love of God in your heart begins to grow, not just for yourself, not just for God, but now for people. Because that's the natural outflow. All right? So let me go to point three. The goal of discipleship is to the glory of God. So we said this. The human heart is an idol-making factory. We are constantly looking for security, significance, and satisfaction from something or someone in our life. So here was the question. As you are being an example of a disciple of Christ, who gets the glory? Do people point to you and say, wow, Rachel, your life is just awesome? Or do people point at you and say, wow, if Rachel can follow Christ, I can follow Christ? Who gets the glory? Because we desire for God to get the glory. Point four was this. The fruit of discipleship, and this is what we desired, is changed lives. And I said this earlier. A good root will always produce good fruit. So just don't worry about picking bad fruit off people's lives. Give them the gospel. Point five, and I know I'm going through quick, but if you missed this, get the message. Point five is the call to discipleship is chosen by God. If God doesn't call, we can't follow. And if God does call us, we can't deny him. You see what I mean? And we went through a whole teaching of how Jesus actually resisted a lot of people who said, I want to come follow you. And we talked about the rich young ruler and his story. So just remember, not everyone would just say, oh, I want to follow you, I want to follow you. No, sometimes Jesus put it really hard on them. He said, yeah, go ahead, deal with this. Count the cost. Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor. So Jesus didn't make following him easy. That was the point. And you know why? It's not that he was trying to make it hard. No, he just said, if you're going to follow me, it takes everything you have. There's no place for anything else. I know that sounds heavy, but it's satisfying. It's the way we're put together. It's the life we have. Point six was this. The fuel for discipleship is the Word and the Spirit. The Holy Spirit and the Word of God bring deep conviction is what the Bible says. So this is no longer about convenience, but it's about conviction. So deep conviction. Point seven was the expression of discipleship is imitating Christ. So you have to ask the question, what did Christ do? And what does Christ do today? Point eight was this. The test of discipleship was this, and this is a good one. Endure hardships. Nobody likes to talk about hardships. Nobody wants hardships. Are we in agreement? I'm not sitting here every week praying, oh Lord, bring hardship on Renata. No, Lord, I am saying, Lord, lighten the hardship on Renata. But yet, there's something to be said for how you and I go through hardship. Something to be said about it. And that doesn't mean we just flutter through it like with little angel wings. No, it's brutal. It's tough. It's tiring. It's spiritually, mentally, physically exhausting. How do you respond then? Because we said this, a faith that has not been tested is a faith that cannot be trusted. So you know what the gift that hardship gives? This is the gift that hardship gives you, the testing of your faith. And you realize, my goodness, I got something. I got Jesus. I don't have control over this, but man, he has control over me. See, that's the test of hardship, and that's the gift that hardship can give you. And I know I've said this before. Sometimes we pray too much for God to change our circumstances.
And if you're in a tough circumstance, you're looking at me right now and say, you're nuts because you don't know my circumstance. I know. I don't profess to know. But I know this, the testing of our faith produces patience and produces something good. Hang on. Don't give up. Point 9 is this, and here's where we'll begin and finish today. The effect of discipleship is to be an inspiring role model. The effect of discipleship is to be an inspiring role model. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. It says this. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. You know, when I read that, I can actually get a little nervous. And I would say this. If you don't get a little nervous reading that, you probably need to get a little nervous reading that. Because here's what it's saying. It's saying people are looking at your life. People are assessing your life. People are contemplating your life. And then the question comes back to this. What of your life do you show people? You see, if I only show people the Instagram version of my life, then yeah, I'm happy to be a role model. Just watch my Facebook posts and you'll see what kind of glorious life I have. No, that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about being a role model for Christ day in and day out. And what does it mean to be a role model for Christ? Recognizing and displaying my need for the gospel. My need. Come on, everybody say my need. Because we need it every day. So if you want to be a great discipler, if you want to be a great follower of Christ, you have to come to that place where you say, gosh, I need him every day. And let me tell you, see, it can mess with your mind what I'm saying right now. This can mess with your mind. Because you on the one side of your mind, you say, yeah, but I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. My pastor told me I'm awesome. I'm gifted. I'm called. He's amazing in me. And that's all true. But the problem is, you and I live in this world today in a flesh that is not 100% glorified. And if you think it is, let me just ask your friend or your wife or your spouse. And they'll encourage me that I'm right. So again, this is the point where we have to balance between my failure and my weakness and everything I am in Christ. We're not denying everything we are in Christ. No, no. We're accepting everything we are in Christ, but we're also being real enough to say, I'm not there yet. Come on. Because if we just keep telling people all this, let me tell you, it doesn't change people. Because the Bible says this, it's truth and grace. The Bible says Jesus was full of truth and grace. The gospel is only good news to someone who first hears the bad news. So that's why we need to always understand our position. So here's some questions to maybe consider and ask yourself. Maybe, as a believer and a follower of Christ, you have to have a coming out party. Yeah. Maybe you got to call your friends and family and neighbors together, have a big barbecue, and say, you know what? I've been living a lie. I want you to think that I got it all together. I want you to think that I'm perfect. I want you to think that I'm just the best Christian ever, but the truth is I'm a mess. The truth is I fail all the time. The truth is I fall flat on my face. The truth is the times I want to do the right thing, I don't do the right thing. The times I want to say the right thing, I don't say the right thing. And you know what it'll do? I guarantee you at least two things will happen. You personally will instantly be free from trying to impress people, because that is a burden that no human being is supposed to bear, and stop living to impress people. Number two, people in your life will actually look and say, wow, I'm actually more relaxed with you. I actually like you. You're actually real. You're not just some persona. You're not the Instagram version. There's actually more. There's 90% more to you. See that? Have a coming out party. Let people know you're real. And I'll tell you, when Rachel and I began to do this, I'll tell you what happened for me personally. I began to love God more passionately than I ever have in my life as a believer. And number two, I began to love people more passionately than ever. And I'm more gracious with people.
and I'm more gracious with myself. I understand the gospel more clearly. So now I can apply the gospel to me and then say, you know, I went through this, but I had to take that to Christ. Can I tell you a little story this week that happened to me this week? Here's a good example. So be an inspiring role model. You remember? Are you ready for this? Some of you know, some of you don't know. I played professional football for 15 years in the CFL. I was the long snapper. Now, if you don't know what the long snapper is, I don't know. I'm going to have to explain that to you some other time. In 2002, this is interesting. In 2002, just before I met Rachel, I had a workout in Buffalo with the Buffalo Bills in the NFL. At that time, the minimum salary you could make in the NFL was about $300,000 a year. There were guys doing what I did who made $1 million a year at that time in 2002. $1 million a year. I went down there, had an amazing workout. Great workout. Oh, just did my thing. There were five other guys there. Basically, the five other guys were like, and they kind of just stopped and let me do the thing. And the coach is like, okay, don't go anywhere. I'll be right back. He says this in front of all the other guys. He's like, I'll be right back. I'm going to talk to the player personnel guy. Don't leave. I'll be right back. I'm like, yes, this is it. This is going to happen. And I was standing there and I felt the Lord ask me a question. Remember, questions are wonderful. Statements are not so wonderful. I'm in the process of learning this because questions force people to think. When people are forced to think, what comes out of their heart is now truth. Ask questions. The Lord asked me a question. He's like, do you want this? And I sat there, and in this moment, I knew this. I can't explain how I knew this, okay? I knew this in this moment. If I had said, yes, Lord, I want this, it would have happened for me in that moment. I also knew if I said, no, Lord, I don't want this, I knew it would not happen in that moment. Somehow, this was my response. I said, Lord, I made a commitment to you years ago with my life that all I want for my life is what you want for me. If this is part of my destiny, then I want it. If this is not part of my destiny, I don't want it. And that was it. And I was like, shoot. And then I was like, that was weird. And I was kind of sitting there. Then all of a sudden, literally 30 seconds later, the coach comes up to me. He's like, I don't know. He said he'd call you. And now, let me help you. If they tell you they're going to call you, they're never going to call you. All right, so that's their way of saying, we're not interested. I said, oh, all right. And I remember walking home thinking about that. And I thought, well, Lord, this is in your hands. My life's in your hands. 2 months later, I met Rachel. A year later, we got married. A year after that, we started pastoring together. A year later, we moved down to Grimsby. 2 years later, we started working here in St. Catharines. Brings us here today. Now, let me help tell you what happened to me this week. All right? Because this whole story is connected. This week, I was playing. Now, when I had that workout in Buffalo, I was playing football in Toronto for the Argonauts. And the guy that actually replaced me, I helped him. So I would work with him and sort of train him to do my job. And he was pretty good. But can I just be honest? I was better. And it's okay. I'm just saying that. This week, I read in the news, he just signed a contract with the Chicago Bears in the NFL. He probably is going to make $450,000 a year. And then I'm going to tell you what happened to me. Something inside of me was like, See, that's messed up. See, I have to now ask, why? Why? Why does that thing, why am I, why, I'm happy for him. I like him. He's a good guy. It's not like I'm angry at him. So I have to go back in. I have to say, why? Oh, so something in here thinks that if you succeed and make it to the top, that you'll be more satisfied. So I actually trust success more than I trust Christ. You see, this is the point of asking why. This is the point of not being afraid of your response. So I apply the message I teach to myself. So I say, why? Why do I have this inside of me? And literally, I have to bring that to Christ. I have to let the gospel get in me and work its love and its grace and its patience in me to say, no, no, my life is in God's hands. Otherwise, I will continually be driven by success. It's a hard thing. Listen,
It's a hard thing for a person like me, the way I'm put together, to see that. It's hard. I'm not saying it would be hard for you because you have your own issues. But for me, that was something that tweaked me. So I have to be willing to say, Jesus, why? And then let him bring answer. Let him bring resolution. Let him bring solution. So don't be afraid. An inspiring role model is real. They're real. I'm not inspired by fake or phony. Listen, I'm not inspired. I'm not inspired if some pastor goes, I have a church of 10,000 people. That doesn't inspire me. I'm just truthful with you. That doesn't inspire me. I wrote 5 books. Doesn't inspire me. You know what inspires me in a role model? Someone who goes through hell and has the courage to continue walking with Jesus. Now you've inspired me. You say, well, that's just your perspective, Randy. Maybe. But I dare to think it's what the Bible would say is a proper role model and proper perspective. So what inspires you? That's a question. No, that's a good question to ask yourself. What inspires you? And then you have to ask the follow-up question, why are you inspired by that? Why are you inspired by success or money or fame? Why? Why is it, oh, I can't wait to get around that person who's rich. I've been around a lot of rich people. They're usually miserable. To be honest with you, I'm not saying everyone who's rich is miserable. I want you to be rich, but I want you to be rich in the right sense. I want when God gives you money that you have a perspective that the money isn't the thing you're pursuing. It's Christ, and now money's a tool in your hand. That's what I want for you, because that's what the Bible says. So why? Who are you inspired? Write this down and ask yourself an honest question. Who and what are you inspired by? Because I'll tell you, who and what you're inspired by is your role model. And be careful. Can you hear me? Be careful what you're inspired by. Are you inspired by your neighbor who has a new Benz? Good for him that he has a Benz. Don't live your life to impress him or to beat him. That's way too low of a standard for your life. Come on. Who God called you to compete with him? Over a stupid Benz, and there's people all over the world who need to know Christ, and you're worried about a flipping Benz? Am I against the Benz? Absolutely not. Have 5 of them. Let me borrow one on a weekend. It's not about that. It's about the Benz having you. What is the driver in your life? As a role model, remember this. Whatever the driver is in your life is what you will then disciple people in to be the driver of their life. Be aware. Be aware. Can I say it one more time? Be aware. So ask the question, what motivates you? What inspires you? What drives you? What just gets that glint in your eye? Is it money? The moment you start talking about money, you get this glint in your eye? Money's not the issue. It's the glint in your eye over the money that's the issue. Did you see my point? It's not about the money. It's the glint in your eye over the money. Do you understand my point? So I had to look and say, why did the glint in my eye over playing football in the NFL, why did I have that? Because there's something in me that just desired to make it to the top. And why? Why? If that's not Christ's destiny for me, then why? And I laid this out to Rachel, and she said, you know what? That's not your destiny. If that was your destiny, in the providence of God and the sovereignty of God, it would have happened. And she's 100% right. That's why you need to be help one another. See, if I would have got to her and she said, yeah, well, you missed it, buddy. You screwed up. We could have been living the high life. You say, well, then I would have been, oh, you're right. And what would have that response done? It would have actually fueled that sickness in me. What are we fueling in people? Come on. What's the feel? What's the gas we're dumping on the people's hearts? You still want to be a disciple? Come on, you got to ask these questions. All right. How many people know that I'm a horrible dancer? Thank you, Elliot. Elliot, do we know why he put up his hand? Because he's just as bad as me.
But so you know what? Here's the funny thing. Sometimes Malin she'll come up to Rachel. She'll be like, Mama, put some music on. And here's the funniest thing. If it's Rachel, Malin, and I can actually dance half decent. Now, I'll never be a great dancer, but I can kind of get a little rhythm. But the moment I'm at a party or a function and someone says, come up and dance, I'm like, I'm horrible. And you know why I'm horrible? Because here's the thing. I'm instantly completely self-conscious. I'm like, oh my God, they're all watching me. And I suck. So the problem is I'm thinking about you, and then in turn, I think about me. It's kind of similar when you're trying to make disciples. Stop thinking so much about the people who are following you, because if you think too much about them, you'll think too much about yourself and lose sight of Jesus Christ, who we're supposed to be following. So to be a great disciple of Christ, follow Christ. That's the answer. Follow him. So really, I can say this. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. We have that verse. This is a good verse. Look at this. I love this. It says, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Isn't it interesting? The first thing it says to remember about your leaders is, what did they say about God's word? So did they try to water down God's word to make it appealing to everybody? Or did they say, no, this is what God's word says. Here's the bar. You're never going to make it over, but don't worry about it. Christ will help you get over. That's helpful. Not lower the bar. Well, we got to lower the bar so everybody can get over and more people want to come to church. They don't want to hear that. They want to hear the truth of God's word. So here we go. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. And look at this. Consider. Do you know what that word consider means? Think. Stop and think. Look. Assess. Ask. The outcome of their way of life. Now, it doesn't say consider the outcome of what their spirituality is. No. It says consider now their faith and how it applies. How does their life look? How's their life? How do they process problems? How do they discuss issue? How do they deal with people? How do they deal with people who don't know Christ in their life? How do they deal with people who do know Christ? How do they deal with problems with one another? How do they deal with problems in their family? How? Assess, consider. So consider the outcome of their way of life. And then it says this, imitate their faith. Why? Because at the end of the day, you and I are all being modeled by somebody. We're all being discipled by somebody. That's why I said, ask the question, what drives you? What inspires you? See, this verse, to be honest with you, isn't very sexy. It's really not. Like, it says, look, remember your leaders who spoke the word. So I got to think about the guy who teaches every Sunday. You're supposed to think about me. And you're supposed to think about what I teach you. And then you're supposed to say, now let me consider his life. Is that a life I would want? See, now here's where we get balled up. We say, well, hold on. Are him and Rachel in love every moment of every day? Hold on. Is his daughter just listen like an obedient little angel? No, she's sometimes a little devil. And I know my daughter's not the only one. So here's the, what are we to consider? You are to look at my life and ask this question of Rachel and I. Do we look to Christ? That's the question you're supposed to ask. Everything else is rubbish. Ask that question. When life hits us, boom. When troubles come, boom. When another hit comes, boom, boom, boom. And we feel like we can't take any more hits. How is our response? What do? We throw in the towel? Do we give up? Do we quit? Or do we keep walking with Christ saying, I have no flipping clue how this is going to work out, but I believe and trust Jesus Christ. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he will make a way where there is no way. That is faith worth following. Everything else is rubbish. You with me? Rubbish. So I'm not calling you to follow Rachel and I because we have a perfect marriage. Now, I really like our marriage, actually. I think we have a great marriage. But if you looked at our marriage, you may say, I don't know about your marriage. That's on you. That's great. Have whatever works in your family, make it work. But at the end of the day, do we look to Christ? Do we display our need for the gospel? Because that should be emulated and followed. And that I can boldly say, like Paul, follow me as I follow Christ. Paul doesn't say, follow every good thing I do. And I'm going to show you on Instagram all the good I do. No. I got to know you. I got to know your weakness. I got to know your failures. And I got to know that you're okay with your weakness and failures. Do you know what makes a great leader? Here's the problem. We think a great leader is someone who's got very little weakness, very little failure, and strength, 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 strength. No, no, no. A great leader is this: someone who is completely aware of their weakness, completely aware of their failure, completely aware of their shortcoming, but yet has the courage to lead because they trust Christ is at work in their heart and life. That's a great leader. I'm not looking for you to be perfect. Actually, if you're perfect, I don't need you. Because really, Jesus said, now why do I say it? Jesus said this. He said, I didn't come from the healthy, I came for the sick. So if you don't recognize that you're sick, I'm going to be of no help to you. The gospel will be of no help to you. You following me? This becomes an offense to you. How I'm talking today is offensive to you. So you have to ask the question. When I talk like this, is there a little thing that tweaks on the inside of you? Ask the question, why? Oh, you think you're all that in a bag of chips. Okay, why? But you have to be courageous enough to ask the question, why? Because the Bible says the gospel is offensive to people. So if you feel offended when I talk like this, why? Why? I can't answer it for you today. You got to dig that in with Jesus. Here we go, point 10. The mission of discipleship is make disciples. 1 Thessalonians 1:8 says, the Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith in God has become known everywhere. I love that word rang out, because really at our conference in May in Sweden, the title of it is reverberate. And what is reverb? It's feedback. That's what reverb is on the sound system. It gives feedback. Or we say this, an echo. Anyone ever been in a valley and heard their echo? Come on, give me a little wave if you heard your echo. That's what it's talking about. How do you know if you're actually discipling people? You'll have feedback. And what's the feedback you'll have? You'll hear your words. You'll hear your voice coming back. That's when you know your discipleship is being effective. There's feedback. Look at this. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia, Achaia, your faith in God has become known everywhere. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that beautiful? So to follow Christ, I can say it like this. There's a vertical and a horizontal dimension. Vertical, horizontal. To love God and to love your neighbor, my faith in God is expressed in my love for my neighbor. So here, I need to love God, but that's not enough. I can't just say, I love God. I read my Bible every day. I pray. I go to church. I do good when it's convenient. No, no. This is the horizontal now is I love people. I love my neighbors. I love friends. And I'll even say this. The Bible even pokes holes in that. Because then Jesus says, well, you're no different than even the sinner. He says, even the sinner loves their friends. We're called to love the unlovely. You and I are called to love the ones that irritate the socks off us. But you see how, whatever you think, say, well, okay, this is the bar, and I'm going to muster the energy to make it over the bar. Nope. Then Jesus goes, there's the bar. Why does he always raise the bar? Have you ever thought about that? He raises the bar so you and I need him. That's why Paul says this. Paul, the guy who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, said this. He said, in my weakness, God's strength is made perfect. So when God raised the bar in Paul's life, he'd be like, oh, I can't do it. God would say, exactly, buddy. That's why you need me. Because if you think you can do it, you don't need Christ. And that's why we get tested in ways that we can't respond correctly in. You ever wonder why you get tested and you respond incorrectly? It's because it's showing you, it's a mirror back to you, that you need Christ in this area. You need the gospel in this area. I know this is so exciting for you. It's like, yes, I need Christ. All right. We're not called to draw visitors to church. We're not called to draw sympathizers. We're not called to recruit members or create fans. We're called to make disciples. And I can say this. If you're a disciple of Christ, there's nothing that will give your life more joy, more satisfaction, and more significance than having the privilege of seeing somebody else in your life come to Christ. It is a privilege. It is a joy. Here we go, point 11, and I end with this. The growth of discipleship is what? Continual repentance. Can you give me 5 more minutes? I promise in 5 minutes I'll be complete. The growth of discipleship is continual repentance. Repentance is never meant to be a one-time occasion in our life as a Christian. Say, I repented the day I got saved. Well, that's good. That's really good. But between the day you got saved, and even if you got saved yesterday, there's been issue and sin in your life. So there's another need for repentance. And what is repentance? Repentance is changing the way you think, changing your mind to what God thinks, not what I think. All right? So John Calvin said this, our hearts are factories that constantly manufacture idols. The greatest sin every one of us will ever have as believers is this, idols. And when I say idols, don't think of some little statue someone brought to you for some foreign country and oh, it's an idol. No. Idols, here's the truth. The idols in my life are not bad things. Playing football in the NFL for $400,000 a year is not a bad thing. Are you understanding me? But it's an idol in my heart. So that thing is bigger than God. See, whenever I believe the thing will give me what I actually need and what I desire and will give me security and significance and satisfaction, that is the idol in my life. So what is an idol? An idol is anything that is more important than God himself. Now here's the thing. When I say that, you and I should be crushed. Because you know what? Every one of us in our life have things that are more important than God. And I know it's easy to sit in church and say, Jesus, you're the one. You're the only one for me. And we can sing it. We can do all. It's easy to say it. I'm not talking about singing it. I'm not talking about saying it. I'm not talking about declaring it. I'm talking about functionality in your life. There are things in my life I wish I could say to you, Jesus Christ was number one. He's not. There's things that are more important. And this week was just another example in my own little corrupt heart of that there's something else in there. There's still an idol in there. So unless I bring that idol to Christ, unless I repent of that, that thing just grows, man. And then the truth is, if that doesn't happen in me, I begin to get bitter. I begin to get angry and I'll point fingers at people. It's your fault. You're the reason. You're the reason I'm not more happy. You're the reason I'm not more satisfied. So an idol is something that is in such control of you that if you lost it, your entire meaning for life would be gone. An idol is that thing that you think, if you have it in your life, then your life will have meaning. See, that's an idol. And let me tell you something. Idols are good, are generally good things. Good people who love Jesus are not looking for the craziest thing to be the idol. Listen, my wife could become an idol in my life. My child could become an idol in my life. Money could become an idol in my life. Success, fame, fortune, sex, power, all these things, they're a natural, normal part of life, but they could become an idol in my life. And really, it's not the thing's fault. Don't blame the thing. Don't blame money. Money's not the issue. Don't blame sex. Sex isn't the issue. Don't blame food. Food isn't the issue. Food can become an idol. Booze can become an idol. Is it okay, in my opinion, for you to go have a couple drinks of glass of wine? Absolutely. But at what point is it too much? At what point has it become an idol? Like, without three or four, I'm not in my space. So at what point? But this is where we have to really think us through. Don't think of some idol as, you know, some thing on the wall. Like, no, it's in your heart. What is the thing that's driving me, and why? Why? Why can I not stop at one plate of food? No, the second plate is just going to make me a little more satisfied. And then I'm going to beat myself up afterwards because I feel condemned because I overate. Now I'm getting fat. Do you see how it's a vicious cycle? It's a vicious, vicious. Exercise can become an idol. Rachel and I were just talking with someone the other day. There's a guy we know who literally runs like 20, 30 miles a day. I'm not exaggerating. And when you look at him, he's a complete addict. It's like, let me tell you about running. I just can't wait to get out there. You want to go for a run? Like, he's all buzzed out. He's literally an addict. But come on. Work can become an idol. Come on. And then we love to tell me, do you know how many hours I worked this week? We had all the flooring, coordinating stuff. Worked 70 hours last week. See, when I tell you that, I don't really, you know what I want you to do? I want you to say, oh. And then you just validated me. Say, oh, look at our pastor, worked 70 hours last week. And then you've just become my savior. Come on, listen to what I'm saying. Because the idol you hope is your savior. Nothing is your savior but Jesus Christ. You see, when I have this, when I have my house, when I have my new car, when I have my wife, when I have my husband, when my kids are this, when, forget it. They're flipping idols. And listen, the created was never meant to satisfy us. What do I mean by that? God is the creator. We'll never, ever, ever find the significant security and satisfaction every one of us so desperately want in the created stuff. The created stuff is meant for us to enjoy. It's not meant to fulfill us. Come on, there's a difference. Are you with me? You can have a glass of wine. Absolutely. God created wine. Go have a glass of wine. But don't let that flipping wine control you and become an idol in your life. God created food. Don't let food become this. God created sex. Don't let sex become everything. Is it a part? Enjoy it for what it is. Don't allow it to become an idol. So an idol is what inevitably controls you. Come on. And you realize that's where dissension comes inside of relationship. Come on. Think of your marriage. Think of marriage breakdown. If my idol is me and my satisfaction, so she better cook for me, she better clean, she better give me sex on demand. Come on, can we be real? See, if she doesn't do that, then I'll go find someone who can. And the problem is I'll never find that person because I'm screwed up. My perception is screwed up. I'm looking for the created to fulfill me. The created is never meant to fulfill me. The created is meant to add to the quality of my life. Come on. But you have to get there. You have to go there. You have to allow this deepness to get there. And you know when you find this out? Here's the sad part. You only find this out after you've tried to let creation fill you. Come on. That's when you find out it didn't fulfill me. When I make $1 million, when I make $1 million, when I make $1 million, you'll make $1 million, you know what you'll say? That's not enough. I need two. Is $1 million wrong? No. Please, go, all of you go make $1 million. But don't let the $1 million become an idol in your life. Live your destiny in Christ. So here we go. Ah, oh, I got to finish. There's nowhere to begin, nowhere to end. All right. So we don't want to be in a place where we're making good things into idols. Because we'll never be satisfied. There'll never be enough. It'll never be the answer. It's never going to give us what we want, what we desire, what we need. So really, the greatest thing we have, the greatest thing we have is Christ. When I realize every day just a little bit more, Christ is the answer. Christ is the answer. Christ is the answer. Now I'm being discipled by Christ. But if I still think, no, it's the thing. It's the creation. I need more creation. I need a new car. I need a new house. I need a new wife. I need the creation is meant to enjoy. The Creator, catch this, is the only being, God the Father is the only one who will ever bring security, significance, and satisfaction to your life. Bow your head, let's pray. Wayne, do you mind just coming and just playing soft? Thank you. Father, we're thankful for you. We're thankful, Lord, that you are the Creator. You are the